Yeah, I'm just going to leave that there. You know, I like this whole, we may have to find something to pray for every week. Because now that we had a little break in between worship and the word, I had time to go back, get a little bit of drink, go to the bathroom. I can probably go till 2 now. You don't realize normally I'm short because I've just got to get to the restroom. God's good, isn't he? I'm excited about what he wants to do today. And let me say this up front because of what God's stirring in my heart and in my life. If you take one thing from this whole series we've been doing on Ephesians, I want it to be this. If you say, I've only got room for one thing in my heart, in my life right now, I'm kind of busy, need to buy school supplies, take away this. I hope as you take away more of a passion for the Word of God. Because I think as we've been seeing, as we've been studying, and we've been allowing God to speak into our lives, the Word of God is rich and full. And there's no throw-out verses. And I've been convicted how many times I just read over it, read through it. And now, you know, when you really dig around, you find the richness and the fullness of the Word of God. It's been a blessing. So if you take that, search the depths. Don't just leave it at a surface. Search the depths of what God wants to do. Search the depths of what he's trying to say to you. Amen? This week, week number 4 in our Ephesians study, the title of our message today is Grace, Gratitude, and the Third Chair Trumpet Player. Grace, Gratitude, and the Third Chair Trumpet Player. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 today. And these three verses that Paul wrote perhaps changed the entire course of human history. Jesus, you know, when we look at the whole thing, Paul's reiterating here and he's reinforcing, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And Jesus came so that we could be close to God. And Paul's saying in these three scriptures, which we'll read in just a minute, you can be close to God, but it's not by your works, it's through a relationship. And there's one thing that separates our belief and our relationship with God, what we call Christianity, from every other faith or belief on the face of the earth. It's they're all motivated by works and what you can do to earn your way into a celestial heaven. That's not our motivation or our message. Our message is there's a God out there who loves you, who's rescued you, who you can have a relationship with. I read one commentary this week, and I don't want you to chew on this too long because it is a shock value, but I want you to process it. He said it this way, your sin is not ultimately what sends you to hell. It's not believing in God. Because we've all sinned, but we've chosen to believe that he has life-giving power of the resurrection that can be applied to our life to take away the sin, to take away the punishment for the sin. I love what the new song we did today, I love what it says, like Mary who poured her oil, leaving her sins at his feet. I'll listen to stuff throughout the week that we're going to do for Sunday, and I was listening to that on Friday, and I was so blessed. I was in my office kind of having a party by myself, and I said, my sins, I left at his feet. You know, I don't have to carry him around. I don't have to carry the guilt. I don't have to carry the shame, the burden. He took it. And that's what separates Christianity, our faith in God, our relationship with God from any other relationship on earth. He took and bore our sins, and because of that, we can have a relationship. We're not trying to earn his approval. And these verses, if you fast forward to the 16th century, 1517, a young man by the name of Martin Luther grabbed a hold of the revelation in these verses and changed the course of the church. The church at that point was all about works. It had become another religion based on earning our way. And he said, that's not what this says. This says I can have a relationship. And he took his 95 theses and he nailed them to the door of the church. And at that moment, the modern church history changed. And at that point in history, actually, not very many people even had their own Bible. It was pretty much restricted to the wealthy and the clergy. And they were told, it was all about this, I have to earn my way. Can I be good enough to earn my way into the kingdom of God? And he said, no, it's about relationship. So then we know that a move happened called the Protestant Reformation. By Christian and secular historians, that move is widely considered one of the top five historic events in all of history. The revelation that we can have a relationship. These three verses are perhaps the most important verses Paul ever wrote. Perhaps the three most theologically important verses he ever wrote. They changed the history of the world and of the church. And they said this, in essence, salvation is by grace. And we are the workmanship of God. Let's read it. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." I want us to pull out one thing from each verse today. And I want us to chew on it and let God move on our hearts. Verse 8, let's read again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Look at that phrase. It is the gift of God. Now, I don't know if any of you operate like we do. I probably hope you don't. But I want you to picture Christmas. Yasha and I, we love Christmas in that we've kind of turned it, we do all of our shopping in like a 2 to 3 day window. We kind of make our gift to each other is we get away, we go to a hotel in Oklahoma City, and we just shop. Now, you've heard my penchant for shopping. I like to shop, so this is like the best 2 days of the year. I mean, we get up early, and we go. And if the hotel has, like, an alarm clock, like last year we got in our hotel, like, it's an alarm clock. I became infatuated with it. So I went out and said, "I'll buy it." That was my gift to myself. It's just, you get in the, and then now sometimes I look at a clock and go, we end up with a clock on each side of the bed. And I go, yeah, I really didn't need that clock. But if you're like us, what we do before we go, I mean, on the way to Oklahoma City, now we've Norman's Car Place a shop now. There's an endorsement for the Norman Chamber of Commerce. So on our way to Norman last year, you know, she's writing out notes. Okay, this person. So we end up with this list, right? We've got this list on one side and this amount of money we have to spend on the other. And then as we go in the store, we buy something. That person gets scratched off the list. That amount of money gets, that's how we operate. And then we were, okay. And if you're at the bottom of the list, you just get what's left over of the. So next year at Christmas, we're going to play who is at the bottom of the list. So we have this perfectly devised plan. Does anybody else operate like that? You have this list of people who you feel you want to show love, an act of love, you give a gift to. You have, you know, act of love, entitlement. If you don't, they're going to be mad. That's kind of how the list works, right? You work your way down. So then what happens occasionally? Someone that's not on the list gives you a gift. Uh-oh. And so if someone that's not on your list shows up at church on Sunday and gives you a gift, says, "Man, Merry Christmas, just want to say I love you," what is the first thing that happens inside you? What is your first natural response? Uh-oh, I got to get them. They get added to the list. At the bottom, they get the leftover pile, right? No, but our first instinct, the paradigm we're living in, is that if someone gives us something, we have to what? Give back. Well, let me tell you, there's two things that I believe, there's only two things you have to do when someone gives you a gift. And if you want to try me, it's my birthday week, so I'll demonstrate it. I'm just saying. Now, there's two things that I believe we're required to do if someone gives you a gift. The first is you receive it. And typically, across the paradigm we're all living in, we're not very good at receiving gifts, are we? We all, "Oh, you got me some. Thank you so much." And then we feel like we have this, we're required to give back. Second thing we got to do is say thank you. Be thankful. And if you're really on top of things, you're really good, you can do a third thing, and that's send a thank you note. Doesn't happen. I'll just say thank you. That's all you're getting. In fact, you know, we've been talking about this transformation pack or transformation of our house. We're organizing. We found a small stack of thank you notes from our wedding. That was 11 years ago. So if you didn't get a note, we have it. The fact is, it would now cost me, I figured, over $4 more to mail that stack of notes now than it would have then. You know you're getting old when you entered the back then it cost this much and now it costs this much period of life. No, but there's two things that you do when someone gives you a gift. You receive it and you're thankful for it. Here's the problem. God says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, he gave us a free gift. Why do we spend so much time acting like we have to repay him for it? Why do we spend so much time feeling we have to earn the gift he gave us? Just receive it. It's a gift. Receive the gift and let your life portray a life that's thankful for the gift you've received. May your life be what says thanks. Because you see, he rescued you from the pit, Psalm 103 says. He pulled you out of the pit. He heals your diseases, all those things. Psalm 103, you forget none of his benefits, and it lists the benefits. There is no earthly way we can ever repay him for what he's given us. Never can. He took us from death to life. And we can't repay him. We have to receive it and be thankful. Because here's the thing. I want you to listen very carefully because, I mean, this guy, if we live our lives like we're trying to repay God and work out through our works, repay him for his gift of salvation, you live your life as a slave, not as a son. Slaves live having to work things off, work for things, work to be honored. Sons accept the free gifts. Sons know this is a gift my father has for me. If you live as a slave, you feel your entire life living your whole life feeling guilty and unworthy of what you're given. And while we didn't deserve it, because of his grace that he lavished upon us, he gave us the free gift of salvation. We accept it and we live thankful. You see, the plan or the attitude, if we put on an attitude that says we're thankful to God, we realize we don't live to earn ourselves. My tongue's tied today. My mouth's dry. We put on an attitude that says we're thankful for the gift. And because of that, we want to give him glory. He wants us to be the carriers of his glory. Not living under this condemnation or this weight of having to work for it. Imagine if your kids turn 18. I just thought I was getting to this whole my kids are getting grown up, about ready to move out of the house thing. But imagine you're about to send your kids off to college. Some of you may be there. And then before they go off to college, you sit them down and you say, you know, we've had a great run here, 18 years. You're about to move out on your own. You're about to go. And your mom and I, we've been kind of keeping a tab of everything we've ever bought for you. And, you know, turns out you were expensive. I did that one time when the twins were little. I counted up how much I was spending a week on diapers. And then I got real depressed. And then I got real into potty training mode. And imagine if you said, now, son, because your mom and I love you, we're not going to make you make a lump sum payment on this. Because, you know, it was expensive, 18 years, but, you know, from now until you paid off, we're going to set you up on a payment plan. And every month, you just mail us a check. I know you're about to, you know, get a job. You could add it to your student loans because, you know, your mom and I have done this for you, but we expect to be repaid. You wouldn't do that. You'd be considered the worst parents around. You might feel like doing it sometimes. I just want to sell my kids Transformers. That boy and his Transformers. But why do you do things for your kids? We do it because we love them. Because we want to demonstrate our love for them. We want to demonstrate and have a relationship with them. It's the same reason God gave us a gift. Can you receive the gift of God? I read a quote in a popular Christian magazine recently, and the guy said, I just want to do everything I can for God. I just want to spend every hour of my life doing stuff for God so that when I finally die and get to heaven, I can show him, look what I did because you saved me. And while that's maybe a noble intention, I think it's totally the wrong paradigm, because he's taking his, what I do justifies the price you paid. No, he did it because he loves you, and he wants you to reflect the glory of God through your life. Amen? So we need to put on an attitude that we are thankful. We receive the grace of God that prompts gratitude to come out of our lives. Amen? You can't ever get over your salvation. In the last 2 weeks, if God's moved on me in anything, it's that I can't get over salvation. I can't get over the fact that I was dead, and through the grace of God, he saw me, rescued me, and made me alive. Because when I get a hold of that, when my heart is grateful, when I'm living a thankful life, that I can't help but do things. But I'm not motivated by the feeling of I have to do and earn. I'm motivated by the thankfulness of my heart, which comes out and he says, I was dead, and out of his love, he rescued me. Amen. Verse 9 says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Anybody ever been around the person who just thinks they have everything going their way and likes to tell you about it? Man, my life is so great. This is what God's doing in my life, and I haven't messed up. I haven't, you know, the big major sins I've stayed away from for this long. And, you know, they want to do well, and they want to tell you how well they're doing. Is it just me that has those kind of people? It's always me, isn't it, that has those people? You know, people that like to brag a lot, you know, like to enforce how well their relationship with God is and tell you kind of how bad yours is. Am I the only person who has that kind of people that just kind of, you know, that's kind of maybe called legalism. You know, they want to add rules. I found a good definition of legalism this week. They want to add rules to the Bible that aren't there and enforce them on others. And how many of you know, we go back several hundred years. You know, if you go back all the way to the Old Testament, you know, the rule sheet kind of started with 10. You know, kind of started with 10. Remember those tablets? And how many know if we just got those 10 right, the outworking of those 10, we would probably be doing okay? I mean, you know, if we just got the don't kill, don't envy, you know, all those, if we just got that down, life would be good, right? I didn't kill anybody this week. don't go there. You know, but then how many know we can add things to that? And you know, by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had added 10,000 rules of the way you live the 10. And now, I'm not the world's biggest Pharisee fan, but I think they can get a bad rap sometimes, you know, because we just think Jesus good, Pharisees bad. And so I was kind of looking at that this week, and we've talked about context of the Bible. You know, I kind of understand the Pharisees a little more this week. Not because I've been legalistic this week or you're hard on people, but from the standpoint of about 170 years before Jesus came around, Israel was invaded by the Syrian army. They were taken slaves, they were held captive. And there were three things that the three things they held most dear, the Syrians said, you can't do. They couldn't circumcise their kids, they couldn't meet and worship, and they couldn't study the Torah. And so about 150, 160 years before Jesus came, they revolted and they said, no, we're not going to stand for this. So it was called the Maccabean Revolt. Look it up on your own. This isn't the class or day to learn about the Maccabean Revolt. But they revolted and they said, we're going to study the Word. Now, they went a little overboard. 10 to 10,000 is a little bit overboard. But it wasn't because their hearts necessarily started out wrong. It's because they had a passion for obeying the Word of God. They had a passion to study and say, how can we live pleasing to God? How can we give a life? And now they went overboard. So then Jesus comes and he says, really, it's not about the 10,000, it's about your heart. It's about believing in me. Let me come in you and live the outworking, right? So, and then it took me to the story of the Pharisee and the lady, the parable Jesus told about the guy that was in there. You know, he was kind of the guy who boasts from my study. He's telling, God, I did all this and all this. I did all these things. Look what I did. And Jesus said, yep, the lady with the smaller offering, who's just here with giving over self. That's the offering I accept. And then, you know, one of the things I love about Jesus is the way he provides context and speaks into. Everybody remembers the story of the prodigal son, right? How many of you know we kind of stop reading about the point? I think it's because we're hungry. We stop reading about the barbecue. Anybody else do that? You read the parable, and then they get to the big party with all the food, and we're like, I can't keep reading. I got to go eat. That's kind of how I'm a guy. That's about my attention span. Great story. You enter food into the topic, and I'm done. Where's lunch? But so, you know, the master had two sons, and one of them just took his inheritance, squandered it. And he, you know, he went off and he ended up feeding pigs, living with pigs. And then he comes back and his dad greets him and he says, son, and he throws this huge party, kills the fattened calf and says, turn over, let's read it. Turn over to Luke. That's Luke 15. Kind of Paul Harvey. This is here's the rest of the story. Because how many know the other brother, when you look at it, the other brother had a pretty high opinion of himself? And you know what happens when you begin to have a high opinion of yourself? You begin to push away the people who you don't think have it as figured out as you do. You begin to push away the very people that God wants you to minister to because they don't live up to what... How many of you know, when you interact with sinners, they're going to act like sinners? How many of you know, the same price that God paid for you, he paid for them, and he needs somebody to demonstrate his love to them? But when we get a high opinion of ourselves, we begin to push away, to exalt ourselves, make ourselves feel better about how we live. That's not Christ. That's not Christ at all. And Jesus is kind of demonstrating all that. Verse 28 says, but he, meaning the other brother, became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said this to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. Can I just say, first off, that's wrong. Can't you just see the dad? Kaylin will do this sometimes. If you're a parent, the kid will, dad, I haven't done anything wrong. Can't you see the dad kind of just going, oh, you left the sheep gate open 2 days ago. He said, dad, I haven't done anything wrong. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Now, one of the things you'll see that the father corrects him in a minute, he tries to distance himself from his brother. That's his brother. But how he says, now that son of yours, dad, that son of yours, he's exalting himself. He's boasting in himself. And then I love how the father responds. He says, and he said to him in verse 31, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. In other words, what he's saying is, yeah, he did. He went off and squandered it. And I killed the fattened calf because I'm glad because he came back into relationship with us. But son, you see this picture between this story and the inheritance in God that Paul talks about that we have in Ephesians. And he says, son, everything I have is yours. You're right. You've been with me. And the whole time you've been with me, everything of mine is yours. And so we are celebrating because this one who we thought was dead, who we thought was lost, who we thought we weren't ever going to have a relationship with is back with the family. That's why we celebrate. Sure, he's dirty and he smells, but we're excited that he's back with us. He demonstrates it was about relationship. But then he says, I love verse 32. He says, but we had to celebrate and rejoice. And look, then he corrects the son. For this brother of yours was dead, but now has begun to live, and he was lost, and yet he's now been found. I love how the father corrects him there. He starts out in the paragraph with, well, this son of yours, he says, no, this brother of yours. How many of you know that we're surrounded in this world with brothers of ours? How many times do we look around and say, well, God, these sons of yours, It seems like they're being blessed. You know, it seems like you're, but what about me? And he says, no, those brothers are yours. Don't get caught up in this boastful attitude because you were there. And now God wants, he desires that none should perish, but all should have life. He says, these brothers of yours. Amen? Because see, if you don't catch the grace that's demonstrated through that story, you cannot live with a thankful heart. The other brother had everything he could ever want, yet he despised it because grace was poured out to another. Grace, the capturing grace, brings joy to the journey. You know, the last couple of weeks, as I've been kind of getting this portion of the study and reading, we're supposed to be a happy people. I'm being convicted because there's not nearly enough joy in my journey. It's kind of like I kind of have this warped view of salvation a little bit. How many of you know, and bear with me, I'm starting to think toward vacation a little. But how many of you as a kid ever had like the day you find out from your parents, we're going on vacation? Yes. I mean, that's like the best day in the world. I remember we're getting to take Kaylin with us on vacation this year, and I don't know why we're doing it. It's a massive mistake. So, you know, I remember the day we got to tell him, and you're like, son, you get to go. And he's like, yes, yes. But it's like 10 months away. But then I know there's going to be this day when we leave, and it's going to be, yes, oh, this is great. And I was trying to figure out yesterday, because I can like numbers and now, remember, we're all sharing in each other's joy, right? Like, yesterday I was trying to figure, because it's 6 weeks from yesterday. I told Yasha, 6 weeks from today, it'll be hot and we'll be by water. And then I got thinking, it's hot and I'm by a pond and I'm miserable, but somehow it'll be the same temperature, but the water will be salty and I'll think it's great. I don't, you know, it's a disconnect, I get it. But how many of you know as a kid, the day you find out you're going on vacation, and then you have all these days in between until you go, that's all miserable. I mean, just it's never going to get here. And then, but how much do we live like that? We have this day, we find Jesus, we're taken from death to life, we receive salvation, and then we have this aim down here of, well, then I'm going to get to heaven. But then we let all the time in the middle just be miserable. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to walk in the joy of the journey, but unless we capture the grace and live in it with a thankful heart for who he is, what he's done, and what he's asked us to do as reflectors of the glory of God on earth, we will let the whole part be miserable. Paul was talking, I think that's kind of the whole idea Paul was talking about in chapter 1, where he says, I've sent the Holy Spirit as a deposit. I know there's tough days, but don't be overcome by the fact that the days are tough. Allow the Holy Spirit to be the promise of your inheritance. Find joy in the journey. Because when you stop being thankful over what God has done in your life, you stop being thankful for what God wants to do in the lives of others. I never want to disconnect myself from what God wants to do in the lives of others because I'm so thankful. I see the transformation that's happened when life got a hold of me. I don't want anyone to have to go through the journey of life without that joy, without that thankfulness, without that transformation. Amen? Amen. We can never get over our salvation. Remember what he rescued you out of. Being thankful allows you to celebrate with others. And we should be a people that celebrates with others, right? Amen. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That verse is all kinds of good, isn't it? Eugene Peterson, I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's the guy that wrote the Message Bible. The Message is not an exact translation. It's kind of a literal explanation translation that kind of puts it in a modern-day picture and context. This is how he wrote verse 10. He says, God has created each of us in Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. It's a different perspective, but I love that. He's created us to join him. If you actually look at the actual language there, it's an artful representative. It actually says, it's drawing the picture of, you are a canvas on which the Lord has drawn. You are his masterpiece, and he set before you in your life canvases that you are to draw on, canvases that you are to draw part of the picture, canvases for you, the masterpiece of him to come through you. It changes your outlook on your day when you say, I was created to join God. Maybe that'd be a good thing for us to pray when we get up in the morning. How many know sometimes you can spend your day running around, God, what do you want me to do? What can I do for God? Don't spend your day running around looking for something to do. Ask God, where do you want me to join you? How many know in your family, in your work, in Walmart, there are works of God going on in the lives of people around you. There are seeds that have been sown that are trying to come forth. There are people looking for, that God's wanting to move on. Ask God, how can I join the work of God in someone else's life? Ask God, how can I partner with you? Because here's the thing, you're here for a reason. If you believe what that says, you're here in this time, in this place of history, of the big story of God we talked about last week. You're in this part for a reason. So ask him, how can you join him? How can I actively engage in what God's doing? You know, sometimes we're so busy looking and praying for a move of God in our lives, aren't we? That's not a bad thing. But how many know sometimes God's looking for a move of man? God's looking for us to be obedient. God's looking for us to step out and say, God, where can I join you in your work? Ask God, what are you doing in the people around me? And how can I be a part of that? How cool would that be if we got up and every morning we put our feet on the ground and we said, God, I thank you that your grace has transformed my life, that you've taken me from life to death, and because I'm of my thankfulness, I want to be involved in the work you want to do in somebody else's life. I want to partner with you. I want to cooperate with your move. Amen? Amen. You know, I got this kind of picture this week of grace, we breathe it in. And then when we get grace, we understand we're filled up with it. We breathe out the works and the love of God. But how many know, charismatics, we have the reputation for wanting to breathe in a lot. We want to experience. But how many know, if you just breathe in, you're going to pass out. And then you kind of you have your other parent of people who are kind of all want to be about works and doing stuff, and they're just. And if you only breathe out, you're going to hyperventilate. So either way, if you're too caught up in grace, the inward breath or the outward breath, everybody ends up on the floor passed out. How many of we have to walk in a balance? God's calling us to be a balanced people. Breathe in with the grace, understanding what he's done for us, being thankful, and then breathing out the works of God, breathing out the ministering to people. Because we've seen what the grace is. Receiving, giving. Receiving, giving. We wake up. We breathe in his grace. We breathe out his works. We breathe in the person of Jesus. We breathe out and we become the hands of Jesus. How much more successful would your day be if every day you breathed in who Christ is, and then as you exhale, you let who he is come out of you? We wouldn't be so caught up in the hustle and bustle of life trying to please God. Cooperate with God, even on the small things. Get the rhythm of God's work going on around you. Because here's the thing. In this general area, there's about 125,000 people in this tri-county area. It's the beauty of being a church in the middle of a field is we serve several cities. Well, in this greater area, there's over 100,000 people. All of them need God in their lives. And I'm not around all of them. You're not around all of them. But all of us have a sphere where we can breathe in the grace of God and breathe out the love and the works of God into our sphere. You have the ability, the gifting, and the calling within you to pastor the people around you. No one church in this area is going to be able to pastor all 125,000 people. But if we all say, I'm his workmanship, I was created, I was predestined to have this sphere of it for good works. I was created to breathe out, to breathe in who God is. And when I catch the view of who he is, I can't help but be thankful and breathe out to those around me the love of God. I can't help but want those around me who I see are dead struggling to walk into life. Breathe in, breathe out. You know, it's kind of like a symphony. How many know a symphony is made up of all kinds of different instruments? And maybe you're in a season in your life where you're the third chair trumpet player, you feel like. And, you know, everybody has their different roles. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. Everybody, we can't all be hands, we can't all be feet, can't all be mouths, can't all be eyes, but everybody has a part, everybody has a, and every part is significant. And it says you're created for good works. Are you satisfied with the works he's called you to do? Because, you know, sometimes the third chair trumpet player, his note page may not be as full as the guy on the first chair. In his view, his part may be less significant or not as rewarding because of the spotlight. But how many know if you take the third chair trumpet player out, there's a part missing? Or if the third chair trumpet player is trying to peek over and play the stuff off the first chair guy, things can get out of line. You know, I'm so thankful and so happy with, you know, our worship team here. I love working with them. Great group of talented people. But how many know the biggest, when we introduce a new song, there's so much talent on that stage that all of them can get up there and play it all. But how many know the struggle is to find, this is where the piano plays, and this is where the guitar plays, and this is where the bass plays, and the drums match it this way, and this is where this singer sings, and this is harmony, and this. How many know that when you get everything together, unity produces momentum? And when everybody plays their part, you know, on each sheet of music, if your life is a sheet of music, there's places that are full of notes, there's times where you rest. There's times when you play one part while another person's playing another part. But if we play our sheet of music, and we say, I may be the third chair trumpet player right now, but I'm going to be the best darn third chair trumpet player there is. It creates this wonderful symphony. I mean, if you go watch a well-orchestrated symphony, it's one of the most incredible things you can watch because of how each piece moves and is conducted by this conductor who says, go, now I need you to do this, and this guy does this, and it's this group moving in harmony, moving together, creating this beautiful sheet of music. That's what we're to be as the church. Everybody's got a role. Everybody's got a part. Everybody has a sheet of music in front of them with a role to play specific to their chair. And if I'm playing your part, or if you're trying to play my part, or we're trying to play somebody else's part, it throws us all out of balance. But we have to be thankful for God. You've created good works. You've placed people around me to work with. And we have to say, God, I'm satisfied with my sheet of music. I know you've called me to this, and I'm going to step into it, and I'm going to do it. Because I see the big picture, the big story of you looking to redeem creation, and you have a part for me to play in that. So I'm asking you today, what's on your sheet of music? Are you happy with your sheet of music? Are you living a life where you've breathed in the grace, breathe out thankfulness, and do the works he's called you to do? He said it before you. He set before you, he thought specifically of you from before you were created. And he said, I need this person to do that. And if we don't, we leave a hole. If we don't, our big piece of music has a hole in it. Or are we cluttering it trying to do somebody else's because that's what we want to do. So let the Holy Spirit work on you today. Am I living a life that really is thankful, where I understand I'm receiving the grace? Am I trying to scurry around trying to earn the salvation, or am I accepting this free gift that he gave us so that we could walk in relationship? And does my relationship with God communicate gratitude? You see, I'm convinced we should be the happiest people alive because we know what we've been saved from. We're not called to live in the vacation model, which says I was saved one day, and one day I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to be miserable in between. Does your life give off, I'm in the uncertainty of the middle, or does it look with a hopeful heart of thanksgiving toward what's coming? We should be the happiest people there are. We really should. That's part of the reason we did Make You Happy today, because of this idea that we're thankful, and thankful people can't live depressed. I can't live depressed if I'm living thankful. And I can't sit around and do nothing if I'm thankful. If I'm thankful and realize what I've been taken from and taken to and what God's doing in me, and it's a journey, I'm not being stagnant, I'm going from one place to another, I can't help but want to be happy and minister to others. When I see people struggling, I say, God has works for you too. And that's what he's called us to. These three verses that literally change the course of church history, which says you can have a relationship and God wants you to be active. And if you say, I don't know what works he's put out for me, then just make the commitment that every day when your feet touch the floor, you're going to say, God, I'm going to cooperate with you. I'm going to look for areas, ways that I can bless and minister to others. It may be as simple as what Kalen did a couple weeks ago. I've got a burger I can give to this guy who needs it. It may be that simple. That may be the only way in your day you can find to cooperate with God. Do it. Let the gratitude of your heart of what he's done in you come out. Don't consume it all, because if you consume it all and only breathe in, you pass out. But at the same time, don't get so caught up with doing, doing, doing that you don't allow the grace of God and the thankfulness of God to overtake your life and your heart, because everybody ends up passed out on the floor. We talked about that in worship practice today, but in a totally different context. Sherry was talking about some of the songs being hard to sing. I said, well, you better take a breath or you're going to pass out. You didn't know I was going to have the whole big pass out reference later in my message. Of course, not many of you knew Yasha was pregnant last week when I talked about baby dedication. So, see, I have some splaining to do today, huh? We have to live with thankful hearts. Just make a commitment, a covenant with God today. I will not go through a day not being thankful. Because I think that's the core problem with some of us, is that we don't live with grateful hearts. Allow gratitude to spring up. Speak to the well of thankfulness in your life if you're struggling with being thankful. Say, spring up, well of thankfulness. Spring up in me, thankful, because thankful people are active people. Thankful people are people that want to bless others. Because they're not so caught up in themselves. They understand the concept that Jesus has saved us. We're part of this huge story. And every person has an inheritance. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we love you. God, today we just come and simply say we're thankful. God, we say we breathe in your grace, God. It fills our lives with gratitude, God, so that we can be those that are going out and doing the works that you've prepared for us. God, I thank you that we don't have to scurry to look for ways to satisfy you. I think we thank you that we only have to cooperate with you. God, there are good works for us that you have prepared beforehand. So God, today we say, God, we leave the hustle and bustle. We leave striving. We cooperate with you. God, we say, allow us to walk into the works you've prepared for us. God, allow us to see the canvases that you want us to paint on. God, the people in our lives who you want to touch through us. God, I thank you that some people, we may not have the whole picture for, but God, we may be a part of cooperating with you and cooperating with others to see people ministered to. God, I thank you that you've put us in an area, God, where there are people who need the touch of your Spirit, people in our families, people in our jobs, people we may pass on the street. God, we say that we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who comes and can speak into our hearts, and God, who can give us wisdom and guide us into ministering to others. So God, we take a minute today, God, to take a deep breath and breathe in your grace and your gratitude so that we can breathe out your life into others. God, I thank you that you're not one that we're to consume, but you're one we're to be consumed by. So God, we say, may we be consumed by the Holy Spirit. May his love radiate from us. God, I thank you that you are teaching us to be the happiest people there are, because we've seen the revelation of who you are, and we can't help but let your love flow through us. God, every day this week, God, may our feet hit the floor and we say, we will cooperate with you. God, whatever piece of music you have for us to play that day, God, may we embrace that piece. May we play that piece. And God, may we wake up the next day and say, what do you have for me today? May we learn to cherish that we are your workmanship. God, you've crafted us, you've molded us, you've given us the tools to accomplish everything you'll place in front of us. And we confess that over our lives today. God, we are capable, willing, and able to do everything you've called us to do. We're not lacking in anything because you that made the plans for us are also the one that equipped us. And so today, God, we say we step in faith. God, carry us to the people you want us to meet and minister with. We love you, God. May our lives this week be filled with gratitude for the gift of your Son who delivered us from death into life. And God, may every day we wake up praising you in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. He's good, isn't he?
Yes.
He's good. Live this week with a realization of his goodness, a realization of who he is. And I guarantee you, you'll have a better week if you're consumed with gratitude. Amen?
Amen?
Don't forget today, 4 o'clock here for the school open house. No service tonight. We're going to have a gratitude-filled week, and we're going to meet back here ready to praise him next Sunday. Amen?
Amen?
Alms offering will be up here. Have a good afternoon.